Thank you, Nicole. Thank you for the lovely singing. It's really nice to sit up here and hear all you ladies just singing out your hearts to the Lord. If you will turn with me to Psalm 63, that is going to be our text for today, Psalm 63. And the title of this message today is Seek God and He Will Satisfy You, an example of David. As you know, I was prepared to teach this message tomorrow, but because of Anne's voice, I'm stepping in this afternoon. And I just love the Lord's providence because I didn't know what she was going to talk about, but she already prepared our hearts when she talked about David and how he seeks the Lord and how God is his refuge. So I'm so thankful about how God just set that up for me. So she already did part of the work for me, so I'm thankful, and our hearts already prepared to study this man, as she said, who is after God's own heart. All right, Psalm 63, I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Well, let us go before the Lord and ask for his blessing during the teaching of his word. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have ordained. Thank you for all the teaching that has already happened. We ask you now to be in our midst as we go through this and look at the life of David and how he sought you. We pray that you would open our hearts to understand your word, to convict us of sin, and to grow us and sanctify us in areas that we need to grow in, Lord. And I pray for myself, Father, that you would increase and I would decrease, and that all this will be to your glory and to your praise. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right. So as I said, it is a privilege for me to share God's word with you ladies today. And I think the title of the message was up there to say, seek God, he will satisfy you. And we're going to look at the life of David. And in the psalm that we'll go through today, David is on the run. He is under pressure. His life is in danger, and he is running away from his deceptive son, Absalom. So we're going to spend a little bit of time going through the background before we actually go into the outline that you ladies have. Absalom, his son, has fully betrayed him with a coup to get the kingdom. Now, David, if you look through his story, he was in the wilderness twice in his life. Once he was running away from Saul, and this one we know he was running away from Absalom because he talks about him being a king. So we know this is the time in history that David is talking about. Now, you all know who David is, but I will just remind us, just in case some of us may not remember much about him. He was anointed by Samuel, right, while Saul was still king. And you will remember that he was the youngest son of Jesse, right? There were eight sons, and he famously killed the giant Goliath, right? He waited many years to be king and trusted God. And most of that time that he was waiting, he was running away from Saul. You may remember that God had promised David that the sword would never leave his house because he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, her husband, in 2 Samuel 2:10. So this Absalom actually rising up against his father is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, David was a great warrior, right? He conquered the Jebusites, which is the stronghold of Jerusalem, which became the capital of the new kingdom. And he defeated the Philistines so much so that they were never a threat to the kingdom of Israel ever again. Paul, in his message of encouragement to the brothers in Antioch, said, after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David loved his Lord, such that there are at least 73 psalms in the book of Psalms that he wrote, because he loved the Lord. And he reigned over Israel 40 years, right? But in the sunset of his life, of his kingdom, in the last chapter of his life, when he had established everything and he should have peace, his son Absalom rose up against him in dramatic fashion. Betrayal, deception, malice, greed for self-gain is so prevalent and embroiled in this part of David's life from his own son. I know we have all experienced some of this in some fashion in our own lives, and we are also familiar with it from other stories that we hear on the news or in historical books. Now, the truth about betrayal is that an enemy cannot betray you. Only a loved one, a family member, can betray you. And it's so hurtful when that happens. We see betrayal throughout the pages of Scripture. I'll help you remember some of them. Brother against brother, brother against sister, father against son, wife against husband, disciple against teacher. Jacob betrays his brother Esau, right? And he gets his birthright and he goes on the run. Laban betrays his nephew Jacob, right? Cheats him into working 14 years so that he could get Rachel. Joseph's brothers betray him, right? Because they are jealous of him. They try to kill him and they end up selling him to the Egyptians. And Delilah, right? She betrays her husband, Samson, to the Philistines, and that actually results in his own death. Demas in the New Testament, in love with the world, betrays the Apostle Paul, and he deserts him. And of course, if you look at betrayal, the all-time betrayal of all, yes, you guessed it, Judas betrays the Son of God with a kiss. And in our own lives, we may have experienced betrayal in various forms, right? Gossip from a loved one, a violation of trust or confidence in some way that is deeply hurtful, a loved one not keeping their word that you were relying on, a loved one going behind your back and slandering you, even a family member mistreating you because of your faith with hurtful words and lies. Now, most of you know that over the weekend, what happened? A new king was crowned, right, in England, King Charles III. And the headlines were all full of the turmoil in the royal family, right? Because Prince Harry wrote a book, turned his back against his family, and he did that in a very public way, and trust was broken. So even in our day, we see it in all aspects, right? So our psalm for today is no different, and it is written under many similar circumstances that we can all relate to in some way. King David has been on the throne now for 30 years. And as I say, this is the last chapter of his life. He's a God-fearing king, and he should have peace. If you have peace, you should have it especially from your family, right? But troubled times have come under the hand of his own son. Now, we know Saul hounded David, right, for many years. But this villain is different. This villain is his own flesh and blood. Absalom thirsts for the blood of his own father. So when David pens Psalm 63, it is possible at the point that he pens it in the wilderness that Absalom could catch up with him at any point in time. He hasn't been delivered yet. So he's writing this while he's running away from his son. The greatest pain that David feels during this time is undoubtedly the betrayal and deception from his own son whom he loved. His heart is weary and grieved, and he's in a deep, sorrowful state. Now, you may think that David didn't love his son, but he did. David really loved his son Absalom. We know this because when Absalom finally perishes on his own devices, we hear what David says. If you look at 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, David wailed, and these are his words. He said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died in your stead. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David was so inconsolable during that time when he wept and he wailed that people were worried that the kingdom would fall apart because he was just so distraught from the death of his son. We didn't care a single bit for his father's life. Well, we got ahead of ourselves, didn't we? I told you the end of the story, right? It's the spoiler alert that, you know, Anne was talking about earlier on. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's get a bit of background on this villain, Absalom. I think this will really magnify how David seeks the Lord in this song. So who was Absalom? Okay, Absalom was King David's third son. The name Absalom actually means, ironically, peace of his father. Clearly that wasn't true. You may remember his story. It begins actually with betrayal again. Absalom's half-brother, remember? Amnon. You may remember that he raped his half-sister, right? Tamar. Tamar happened to be the full sister of Absalom. So Absalom burned with anger inside of himself, and he waited 2 years, before he could execute his revenge on Tamar, on Amnon. So he threw a feast and invited all the king's sons, and there he murdered his half-brother. And after the premeditated murder of his half-brother, Absalom went on the run. He put himself in self-exile for 3 years. But David did not stop loving his son, even under these circumstances. We're going to be in 2 Samuel a bit, so you can put your finger now in Psalm 63 and just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. And if you go there, you will find out that the king's heart went out to Absalom, meaning David loved and missed his son who was in exile. And so through a series of events orchestrated by Joab, do you guys remember who Joab was? He was the commander of the army. King David allowed Absalom to come back into the kingdom, right? This is all the background to Psalm 63. So the rebel son returned, but he faced no consequences for his actions. In 2 Samuel 14:25, we get a description of what Absalom looked like. It's actually quite fascinating. It says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one so much praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of each year, he used to cut it when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's head." This is our modern, tall, dark, and handsome, right, guy? You would have been on the cover of, I don't know, GQ magazine or Vogue, World magazine, whatever magazines you have here, Absalom would have been there, right? He was also quite the charmer, huh? Absalom was a flatterer. He was a deceiver who craftily captivated the fickle hearts of the Israelites. Even though his father David had allowed him to return to Jerusalem, soon he betrayed him through heartless deceit. No sooner had Absalom been restored to the family, he started plotting to rise up the throne of his father in shameless pride. In 2 Samuel 15, we hear about Absalom's conspiracy. Verse 1 tells us that Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to go before him So obviously, he wanted people to notice him. This man was seeking attention to himself, right? And the deception and betrayal of his father begins in 2 Samuel 15:2, where we read, "And Absalom used to rise early," right? You get up early in the morning and stand beside the way of the gate. "And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him, say, from what city are you? And when the servant said, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." This was obviously not true. And then we read on that he would just fake his lament and say in verse 4, "Oh, that I were judge of the land." And this actually does reveal his devious heart. He says, "Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to him to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." And verse 6 says, "Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Very deceptive, right? And things get worse as we continue to read. After 4 years, Absalom started a conspiracy that began with 200 men, and it grew strong. David is timely warned about this, and then he runs away with his servants. We read of this in 2 Samuel 15:14. It says, David says, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." This is a sad day for the king. So he hastily flees Jerusalem. He's fleeing Jerusalem, his own city, the city that he conquered, the city of David, because his son seeks his life. So we all see in all of this so far, what is Absalom seeking? He's seeking attention, he's seeking praise, admiration, popularity, his own glory, the blood of his own father, so he could be exalted as king. This is an ungodly search, right? He's not seeking after God, and he has no fear of God's anointed king. When David and his attendants pass over the brook Kidron towards the way of the wilderness, which lay between Jerusalem and Jericho, all the country, we read, wept with a loud voice. And we see that in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15. And in verse 30, it says, "David went up the ascent of Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered." So this is the context of Psalm 63, right? "And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." This is the king of Israel, brought low in shame and humility. He is on foot. He is barefoot, while his son is on a horse. David is struck by the greatness of his tragedy for the nation, for his family, and for himself. And the people are weeping because they don't know how to help the king. There's nothing that they can do about it, right? And it is here in this very low moment that more bad news is delivered to David. David finds out that Ahithophel, his own counselor, is among the lead conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel's defection is just another gut punch to David's already wounded spirit. But David is not disheartened by this. We read that he prays in 2 Samuel 15:31, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And later on in his life, David remembers this period of time in his life about Ahithophel's defection in Psalm 55, 12 to 14. He recounts how the blow was to him, the awful blow that was to him when his former friend turns against him. He says, "An enemy he could brace for, but the wound of a friend was gut-wrenching." So Psalm 55, 12 to 14, David writes, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." And this is also a prophecy of Judas, right, later on. So This also happened in David's life. So how hurtful the defection of Ahithophel must have been for King David. Well, the Lord kept piling more on David, on his misery as he ran away from Absalom. He's still running away. To add insult to the injury, in 2 Samuel 16, Shimei, do you guys remember him, of the house of Saul, comes to curse David. Shimei continually throws stones at the king and his servants, and he throws dust, and he calls David a man of blood and a worthless man. Talk about beating somebody when they're already down. This wicked man throws stones to the king of Israel as if he's throwing stones to a dog. And the dust that he threw will probably have blinded David's eyes. And all those words, how cutting they would have been to David's soul. How insulting they may have been to his reputation and his honor as a king. But David, he actually had the renowned mighty man. Those are fascinating to study, the mighty man of David. He chose to bear the shame because they actually wanted to go and attack Shimei, and he tells them not to do that. And David says, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more this Benjamin? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me good for his cursing today. David here seeks not his own revenge, right? But is trusting God to execute justice as the righteous judge. And by the way, God does answer that prayer later on, if you remember, because under King Solomon's reign, yes, Shimei is killed. So after this, it's just dry and weary land. And this is where Psalm 63 is written. David does not know if Absalom is going to catch up with him or he's going to come after him right away. He doesn't know that. David is vulnerable, and David is weary. Here with his son coming in hot pursuit, David turns to the Lord in remarkable fashion. This psalm should speak to us all in different parts of our lives. Maybe you have been abused and ruined by your own children or a loved one. Perhaps someone hurt you to the ruin of your reputation and good name. Maybe you've been an outcast in your family because of your faith. David is in a dry and weary land. Everybody's land is different. What is your dry and weary land? What trials and troubles have you hungering and for refreshment from the Lord? And what are you seeking when you are in your spiritual dry and weary land? This psalm is a beautiful psalm that shows if you seek God, he will satisfy you. It is a moving psalm. Saint Chrysostom, who is one of the early church fathers, said something that's actually fascinating to me. He said, among the primitive Christians, it was decreed and ordained that no day should pass without the public singing of Psalm 63. So the early Christians memorized this psalm, and they sang this song. This is how important it was for them to go through their pilgrim journey on earth. Well, after all that hard work that we did to understand where we are coming from, let us now dive into the text of Psalm 63. And it says it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Our outline, we have three, and I think you have those in your handouts. We're going to see that when you seek God, you should seek him just like David. David is our example here, the man after God's heart. This is a perfect example of how we seek God. We should seek him first with an eager thirst or an earnest thirst. We're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. We have to seek him with an exalted satisfaction. We're going to see that in verses 3 to 8. And we have to seek him with an expectant triumph. We're going to see that in verse 9 to 11. Let's start with seeing how David seeks God with an eager thirst. And I love that because it's so hot outside right now, so we can all relate to this. King David loved God. That's the most important thing. He loved God more than his son Absalom, and he loved God more than the kingdom. And you have to do that to seek God earnestly. You have to love him more than anything else. And David will show us this in the psalm. In this psalm, when I read it, you will find no complaint by David. You will find no questions to God. There are no words of fear. There is no doubt. And there are also no answers from God. But he walks away satisfied by God. Let's find out how that can be. Verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David opens his heart to God and begins by saying, O God, you are my God. As I was reading this, I was like, I've never prayed in that way. Oh God, you are my God. This is open, honest, pure confession. His heart is calling out to God. He is seeking his maker. This is devoted prayer to God. David knows exactly where to go in his hour of need. And what is David seeking? He is seeking deep fellowship with God. He knows God is his God because God created him, right? And he poured out his love upon him. Now, it's important to note that David would not be able to call out to God in this manner if David was not already in the habit or the discipline of doing this. The word God that he uses here is Elohim, right? The supreme God. It is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, right? So David is petitioning his creator. And let's be careful here, though. It's not that David is saying, God, you belong to me. No. He's saying, God, I belong to you. I am your servant. I am yours. That is how he is entering into the throne of God. Even in this time of distress, David is exercising full faith in the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. David is starting in the right place. You got to start in the right place, right? You've heard it. Start strong, whatever you do, right? He's coming under God's rule, God's supremacy, God's power, under all the perfections of God in humility. And it's important also to know that David knows his God has not abandoned him, right? His son has, but God has not forsaken him, right? So he seeks him out with devout affection, without any fear, without any doubt, again, without any complaining. And I have to ask us, and I have to ask myself, are our prayers filled with this reverence, this devotion, this kind of submission, this coming under God when we seek him? This kind of confident confession. We must note again that this habit of David to seek God is eager, it's earnest, and it's fervent. It's a discipline that marks David's life. Whether they're days of trouble or whether they're days of joy, David finds satisfaction in God, and he seeks God as his God. How do I know this? It was interesting. I couldn't list all the Psalms where David says this, but here are a few. Psalm 31:14, he says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Psalm 146, I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And you may remember that years earlier when he was delivered from Saul, he sang a song of deliverance, and that's recorded in Psalm 18, and it says, I love you. Actually, if you could turn there to Psalm 18, verses 1-3. It's also recorded in 2 Samuel 22, but Psalm 18 is a more robust text on his deliverance from Saul. So there it says in Psalm 18, verses 1-3, I love you, O Lord, my God, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Did you hear how many times David claims possession of God with the pronoun my? In verse 1 and 2, David uses the word my 9 times in just 2 verses. That's how confident he is. So we have to ask ourselves, and I just don't ask you, I ask myself, is God your God too, ladies? Is God all these things to you too? Only if you have a relationship with God can God possess you. And you can say God is your strength, he's your rock, he's your fortress, he's your refuge, he's your shield, he's your horn of salvation and your stronghold. It's like you could go on and on and on talking about how good God is to him. That's why he can come to him and say, oh God, you are my God. Full satisfaction. If you have been saved, because we are on the other side of the cross, right? If you have been saved by the blood of Christ, you can also cry out in the same manner and say, oh God, you are my God. So while David flees from Absalom, David runs to God, right? He runs to God with a laser focus. He seeks God eagerly, earnestly, early, diligently. All those words describe how David seeks God. There's no delay. It's not delay. Remember, he's running, he's in the wilderness, and he has time to pen a song. He runs to God to seek his refuge. And I'm so thankful, again, Providence, because Anne already did the work for me and explained to you what refuge is. So I don't have to explain that to you. There is no waiting to find other solutions. God is the only solution for him. He knows that God will satisfy him fully. He knows that he can come into the presence of God and be received. Now, in this day and age, right, if you want to go meet someone, you have to make an appointment, right? Or dignitaries have to send an envoy so that they can make a petition, but not with God, right? You can come to God at any time, and he will receive you. There is a resolute spirit in David. The psalm says, early or earnestly, I will seek you. He's earnest and eager in respect to favor from God, in respect to devotion. David has his priorities straight. We have to have our priorities straight, ladies. God is first, right? So I have to ask again, and I ask myself the same things. What are our priorities? What are we waiting for before we seek the Lord? Early, he seeks the Lord. Are you waiting for your own worldly wisdom to solve a problem before you come to God? I know we are all prone to doing that. Try to figure it out, and then you realize you can't do it. Then like, oh, maybe I should ask the Lord about this and see if he can answer my prayers. But that's not what David does, right? Are you waiting for the counsel of your friends before you seek God? Are you waiting for the trial to be unbearable before you actually seek the Lord? Or are you in love with your own sin? That's a distraction, right? That's usually what distracts us. Are you in love with your own sin and do not want to confess it before the Lord and repent? That's usually one of the things that stops us from seeking the Lord, right? We have to get rid of all these hindrances and just come to the Lord eagerly, earnestly, and early. Seek him immediately, ladies, without any delay, and you will find he will satisfy you. And we will find that he satisfies David. Now, some of us, and I fall prey to this, may be in the habit of starting our days without seeking God. But we must not do this. I find that if I'm rushed in the morning and I don't do a good job of actually spending time in the Word with the Lord, it turns out to actually not be a very good day. It's terrible because I know I haven't had that communion with the Lord. Now, I want you to think about it. You don't have to tell me. What is the first thing you did today when you woke up? I can guess, okay? Did you neglect to seek the Lord? Were you distracted, making it fast to NEC? I gotta go there, make it on time. Your phone, social media, the news. And we are all ladies here, right? We're easily distracted with the chores in the house, the cooking and all that sort of stuff, right? Like Martha, huh? Busybody with dishes and all that sort of stuff. But we neglect the most important thing, seeking the Lord early and eagerly. And Mary, that's what she did differently, right? She went and she sat at the foot of Christ, and there she found the greatest treasure there. Not that those things are not important, But we just have to have our priorities right. We have to seek, we should seek what is most valuable to us first, right? God must be our first priority. Well, we go on to read why David seeks God. If we continue, it is because it says his soul thirsts for God, right? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And again, NEC is doing this for me. If there's no water here, we'll probably not all be here. So we know how important water is to our physical energy and strength. Yes, David is in the wilderness where the temperatures are extreme, right? Where water is scarce. Probably only a banished man or an outcast would live in the wilderness. Yeah, we all know what thirst is, right? I don't have to explain it to you, but and we've all experienced it. Some of us I may be experiencing it right now. You get that itch in your throat, right? And then it gets distracting. And then all you can think about is, I need water, right? And you have to find something to quench it, right? And my favorite part is when you find it and you guzzle it, you have that satisfied, you know, feeling. And that's just satisfying to your soul. That's the same thing that's happening. That's how much he's hungering and thirsting for the Lord. And what happens if you do not drink water? Dehydration, right? You start to wilt, you get faint, you lose your energy. And that's the physical thirst. But David, although ironically he is in a wilderness, physically he is in the wilderness. It says a Psalm of David when he is in the wilderness here. He is talking about his spiritual thirst. That's a man that's after God's own heart. Now, we thirst for different things. Not all of us thirst for the Lord. Some people thirst for revenge, acceptance, love, intimacy, forgiveness, a way out, justice, you name it. Anybody can thirst for it. It can consume your life and it can make it a priority. But seeking God should override any of these hungers that we may have. John D. Rockefeller, I don't know how many of you know who he is. He's well-known, one of the wealthiest Americans, right, of all time. He had an insatiable thirst for money. At one point, he controlled 90% of all of America's oil. In one of his famous quotes, he said, and he asked, "Do you know the only thing that gives me pleasure? It is seeing my dividends come in." And a reporter once famously asked Rockefeller, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And he said, "Just one more dollar." He was chasing money to satisfy him. Tom Brady, I don't know if you know Tom Brady here, but he's big in America. He's considered one of the greatest football players of all time. Now, football in America is different from football here, but it's a big thing over there. Not soccer, but American football. He had won 7 championships, 7 rings. And after winning his 7th ring, he's up there and he's talking to the crowd. And he said to the crowd, "You know which one is my favorite ring?" And he said, "My favorite ring is the next one." These men are always chasing for fame, popularity, wealth, money. But unlike this man, and I think King David is probably the second greatest king after King Jesus that, you know, reigned. He has his eyes locked on the eternal price. His eyes are locked on the one who has power over life and death. David is looking to the ultimate prize of satisfaction with God, and he hungers and he thirsts for it. He has a deep aching and longing for the presence of his God. Can you say that you have that too, ladies? Have you experienced this hunger that David has had? Water and food, they satisfy the body and give it energy. But David, who is facing harsh elements in the wilderness, sees his greatest need is satisfaction with God. Spiritual thirst and hunger can only be satisfied by our Maker. It says both his soul thirsts and his flesh faints. So his whole body is yearning for the Lord. He is seeking after God with his whole being. All his desires are gathered into one, seeking God first, and all other things will be added unto you, right? So let me ask you and let me ask myself, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? Do you hunger and thirst for God? Can you actually say that you hunger and thirst for God, for his word to nourish you and sustain you every day, for sweet communion in prayer with him, for delightful fellowship with the saints to build one another up? See here that David longs for communion with God in his sanctuary, if you continue to read on. His petition is to be brought back to Jerusalem. Not because he wants to be king. No, that's not why he wants to go back to the sanctuary. He doesn't want to be restored to the pleasures of being a king. But he wants to go there so he may worship God. In verse 2 it says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." It's not the sanctuary itself. It's not the church, the building itself that David wanted to see. It is the one who dwells in the sanctuary. He wants to be with the eternal resident of the sanctuary. He is seeking to see God. David, again, after all, is a man after God's own heart. And he's not wanting to go there for the rituals, right? He doesn't want to go there for the ceremonies or for socializing. He wants to behold the glory of God. He is not thirsting for physical things, which many of us may, but for spiritual food. Now, observe that David wants to more than just look at something and walk away. He wants to behold God's power and glory in the sanctuary. To behold is to gaze, right? Is to mentally perceive, to contemplate with pleasure something that is magnificent, something that's impressive, something remarkable. And God is all these things to David. Like when you look at a magnificent work of art, like Michelangelo, you don't just look at it for 2 seconds and then you walk away, right? You are captivated by the artwork, by the skill, by the beauty, by the magnificence of it. And the only thing I can think of for myself is, I'm from Zimbabwe, as most of you may know, and we have the joy of having one of the seven wonders of the world, and that's the Victoria Falls. And we call it Mosia Tunya, which means the smoke that thunders. They are mesmerizing when you go there. You just stand there and are just engrossed in the wonder and the beauty of those falls. You could just stand there for hours. There's nothing else to entertain you but just looking at those falls. There's always a spectacular rainbow that's always there, and that's how it gets its other name, the place of the rainbow. That makes it even more wonderful and makes it magnificent. And if you go there, you'll see a bronze statue of David Livingstone. He's just staring at it, beholding the falls. And that's what King David wants to do. He wants to be deeply lost in the beauty and the glory of Yahweh and never look away. Now, let us forget again that David is king, right? He is king of Israel. His glory and his power has been usurped by his son, but that's nothing to him. He doesn't care about his own prestige, about his own honor or his own praise. His natural bent or disposition is to seek God's power and glory and not his own. Now, listen to some of the Psalms of David on how he exalts the greater king in this Psalm. So Psalm 24:8, he says, "Who is the king of glory, the Lord strong and mighty?" Psalm 29:1-2, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in splendor of holiness." He knows exactly where he falls under the kingship of God. How much do you desire to find God and be satisfied with him? Many of you may know A.W. Tozer. He has this devotional classic, The Pursuit of God, and in it he writes, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heart of their desire after God. They mourned for God. They prayed and they wrestled and they sought for God day and night, in season and out of season. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." All right, so we have seen our first point, verse 1 and 2, of having an eager thirst when we seek God. Let's now look at how David seeks the Lord with an exalted satisfaction. And we'll see that in verses 3 to 8 of Psalm 63. Now, if you read this psalm, there's a lot of exaltation of God by David in this passage. In verse 3, he blesses God's name as long as he lives. He lifts up his hands in praise. In verse 5, his mouth praises God and with joyful lips. And in verse 7, he sings for joy. Again, no complaining about his present circumstances, no grumbling, and no doubt in God's goodness. Now, at my church, I'm a biblical counselor, so I see many women that come seeking wisdom from the Word of God. I have no wisdom of my own. I just give them what the Word of God says in their lives. And during the time of COVID, it was a very interesting time. We had so many women coming that there were not enough counselors to counsel them. And then I realized that almost every single one of them that came, that I met during this time, was dealing with anxiety over COVID, fear, depression, not knowing what to do because they lost their job, a lack of fellowship, loneliness. These things had started to rule their lives. And I realized not one of them came in with a thankful heart. Not a single one of them. Or a heart that praised the Lord. So I like to ask my counselees, is there anything that you can thank the Lord for or exalt him? It's good to ask a sister that when they're just so buried in the troubles of this world. Many women also come to vent. We're very good at that, aren't we, ladies? Huh? Complain about this and this and this and this. And they just want to complain, but they don't want the word of God, right? So I give them homework. I tell them, go and thank and praise God. And write all the things that he has done in your life. And you know what? The list is always endless. They have so much that they write. And that is so instructive to us, isn't it? We have to do everything with prayer and thanksgiving, right? And what happens according to Philippians 4? We get the peace of God, right? That surpasses all understanding. So David shows that to us. He is in a very difficult place. We went through the sorrows and the troubles that he's going through running away from Absalom. But there's joy and there's blessing the Lord and he's exalting the Lord in this situation. His circumstance has not changed. So we seek the Lord with a thankful and a joyful heart. Starting in verse 3, David says, because your steadfast love or your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. That's astounding, right? Something that's better than his life. Now, the word that he uses here for steadfast love or loving kindness, as some of your versions might say, that's hesed, right? I don't know if you've heard of that word, the hesed love. It's not just a feeling that God has. It is an action. It's God's faithful and loyal love. It's translated in many ways in the Bible because it's such a multifaceted word. No one word in the English can actually capture this. So you would see it as steadfast love, mercy, goodness, loving kindness, kindness. So God, David uses this one word to describe what is motivating him to seek the Lord. Are you satisfied with God's loyal love towards you? Have you experienced it? You should. Because rain comes on both the wicked and the just, right? He just loves and he pours love upon us, even when we don't deserve it. It is the steadfast love, this loving kindness that drives and motivates David to seek God. Over and over again, the Lord had bestowed love and kindness towards David. And David had been satisfied by it. So what David does is he remembers what the Lord had done. And that helps him to continue to be satisfied in his circumstances. He says that the steadfast love of God is just far more superior than his life. And it's rather interesting because what is David doing here? He's running for his life, right? But his life is nothing to him compared to the steadfast love of God. What an example to follow, right? Only God will satisfy him. So what does he do? He exalts God. He exalts the Lord. If he were to choose between his life right now and God's steadfast love, David would choose God's steadfast love. If you put the choice in the balance for David, there was no comparison. It's not even a choice. Charles Spurgeon, Anne also brought him up. He's famous. Many people quote him because he just has many great things that we can learn from him. He says, to dwell with God is better than life at its best. life at ease in the palace, in health, in honor, in wealth, in pleasure. Yes, 1,000 lives are not equal to the eternal life which abides in Jehovah's smile. Can you say the same also? That to be with God is better than life? Mark 8:35-36 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give for his soul?" Now I know a man whose life was threatened by somebody that he gave counsel to, and this person came and wanted to take his life. True story. So the disgruntled man threatened the counselor, and the counselor said, "Do your best. The Lord ordains when I die." That's a man that knew that to be with God was better than his life. Amen. So David says, "My lips will praise you." This is outward praise. If you, his lips are doing, it's not inside, it's outward praise. It's audible so other people may be able to hear that. Even in these troubled times, his lips open up in praise to the Lord. And this is not a one-time event. Praise is not a one-time event. We say, praise the Lord all the time, you know. But he actually really means it. And it marked his life. He says, "I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." In verse 4. He is so satisfied in God, he will never stop praising the Lord until his dying day. And even in eternity, he's going to continue praising the Lord. It will be a mark of David's life to be one who blesses the Lord. And it should be a mark of our lives to be people who bless the Lord in any circumstance. My husband, when we put our daughter down to bed, he always asks her one thing that she's thankful for every night, so that he can cultivate within her heart an attitude that realizes that everything comes from God. An attitude of thankfulness and an attitude of exalting the Lord. And it also helps me too, because at the end of the day, you're tired. She has a lot of energy. By the time we put her to bed, we're tired. But just to pause and thank the Lord for the day. And it's amazing some of the things that she remembers that the Lord has done. So I pray that we also can cultivate a heart that exalts the Lord in any circumstances. So moving on in the text, we see that David lifts up his hands in God's name, right? This is a symbol that the source of all things is from God, right? In lifting up his hands, he's pointing to God and shows that it is not his own might, it is not his own strength, but it is the Lord's power. Again, he is not distracted by his own circumstances, right? But he is fully focused on what God is doing. And in verse 5 and 6, David shows his resolve in seeking God and says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember upon my bed and meditate in the watches of the night." So early he sought the Lord, and now it's late. He's still seeking the Lord the whole day. David has no doubt here, ladies. Has his circumstances changed? No, they have not changed. But he is living in confident expectation that God will satisfy his spiritual hunger as one's physical hunger is satisfied with fat and rich food. Now, obviously, the Jews loved fat and rich food. Some of us may not really enjoy that now. But the fat and marrow was really the best of the best. It was the royal food. And that's what he's looking forward to, right? Psalm 16:11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Psalm 23, again, Anne already carved this piece for me. And this is the beloved Psalm of David. And I hope that you got to that. It was a very good question that we went through when we were comparing Ezekiel and Psalm 23 and John 10. But it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? "I shall not want." He doesn't need anything, right? God gives him everything that he needs, full satisfaction. And in verse 5, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. I know most of us have already memorized that. This is satisfaction with communion with God. This is full contentment with God. And I pull the Psalms of David. There's 73 of them. I can't do all of them. But this is just to show the example of David, what his life was like. It's not just in this one psalm that you see his love for the Lord and how he seeks the Lord. It's littered throughout all the Psalms, the heart of David, the man who was after God's heart. And the fact that he was after God's heart means he was seeking it. He searched for it. He was not satisfied without being in communion and in fellowship with God. So God promises full satisfaction. He does to everyone who seeks him. Revelations 3:20, some of us have probably memorized it, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what will the Lord do? I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Now, on this side of the cross, again, we have full satisfaction in Christ, don't we? Right? The Word who became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. We have satisfaction in Christ who said to the woman at the well, he is the living water, right? That quenches our thirst. In John 4:14, Christ says to the Samaritan woman, this woman, he says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. The water I give him will become in him or in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John 6:35, Christ also says, I am the bread of life, right? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Notice that David's mind is not filled with thoughts of his sorrows, but thoughts of God, right? He's satisfied by remembering what God has done. And again, when I meet up with these ladies, what consumes their minds is their worries and their troubles and what am I going to do and what is going to happen and all this. And 90%, if you think about it, maybe even more than 90%, the things that we worry about actually never happen. If you think about it, they actually never happen. So you're just wasting your time that you can never redeem. It's best for you to just focus on the Word of God that is true. And I tell them, why don't you write about all the things that you worry about and tell me when they come true? And that's a good exercise for them to realize how useless that is to be worrying about those things. So David meditates on the Lord. He is supposed to be sleeping. I would imagine he's tired. He's running away from his son. But he's not focused on Absalom, really. He's satisfied in the Lord. He's dwelling on the things of the Lord. And Philippians 4:8, right? We all love it. What are we supposed to focus on? Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise, right? He is so engrossed on meditating on God that he can't fall asleep. Thoughts of God satisfy David. Now, there's a difference between remembering and meditating, right? Remembering is recalling to mind what happened in the past, but meditating is pondering deeply on something. It's like how a cow chews the cud, right? After it swallows it. And that helps the cow to digest the food better and to eat more feed. And meditation is very much like that, right? When we meditate, we can digest more of God's word, right? And our appetite for his word increases because of that. And David's thoughts of God are not just passing thoughts. Like you say, oh, I remember that event. No. And you move on to something else. His search for God leads him to have a mind that's ever abiding on the thoughts of God. God is always dwelling in his mind. If you meditate on the things of God, you will find satisfaction for your troubled souls. In Psalm 1, it says of the righteous man, God's law is his delight, right? And on his law, he meditates day and night. And you see that in David's life. We saw him doing it early, and now it's at the night. Joshua 1:8, God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Dwelling and meditating on God settles and steadies our minds, doesn't it? Absalom is seeking the wrong things, but David is fully engaged on seeking what is eternal. There's a hymn that I love. I know you sing it here too, and you may also love it too. I love it more and more as I grow in my walk with the Lord, and when troubles come, it's a good song to sing. It's "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," right? Look full on his wonderful face, and the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you do that, your circumstances are not as big as you think they are, because you're focused and engaged on what the Lord is doing in your life. Well, moving along quickly to verses 7 and 8, David continues his exalted satisfaction with God. He says, "You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Now, in his remembrance and his meditation, David knows God has been his helper. And I pray that you also know that God has been his helper. Again, I loved Anne's questions where we were to reflect and think about some of these things, how the Lord has been your refuge. So I hope that is still on your mind and you can praise the Lord for that. God had never left David. Under God's protection, he continues yet again to sing for joy in that verse. Now, being under God's shadow or God's wings is really a beautiful imagery if you think about it. And it's used in the Bible in many ways. I love the book of Ruth, not because I'm named Ruth, but I think she's just a great woman that I can never attain to be. But when she asks Boaz to marry her, do you remember what she says? She says, "Spread your wings over me." That's what she said. She asks him to do that because he could redeem her and marry her, right? Relieving her of the life of poverty and widowhood. This imagery is also used in Ezekiel 16:8. God says, "When I passed over you again and saw you, behold, you were in the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made a vow to you and entered a covenant with you, declared the Lord God, and you became mine." And one of my favorites is Matthew 23:37, when Jesus looks at Jerusalem as he's about to be crucified, and it's the Passion Week. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones the ones sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were unwilling." This is something that God does to protect us. And David seeks the Lord with exalted satisfaction because he knows that the Lord can do these things for him. When you come under the shadow of God's wings, you are protected, right, from all elements, right? There's no harm that can come to you. No harm can come to David. And most certainly, under God's wings, that's the best place that you can be. If you have little kids like I do, you know what they like to do when they are in trouble or when they are afraid? Where do they run behind? They run behind mommy's skirt, right? And that's kind of, I always remember that, that's kind of because they think that's the safest place for them to go to. And that's kind of what we are like when we go to God. We're running under the cover, the shadow of his wings. And that's the safe place for us to go to. So this is how David seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord because it's a safe place for him to be. He clings even more tightly to God because he is confident God upholds him with his right hand, which is the hand of power. It's never the left hand, right? The right hand, because that's the strongest hand of power, right? If you want to seek God, ladies, study the Psalms of David. This man follows hard after God. God is always in his sight. He's always attaching himself to God, glued to him. And he does not want ever to be separated from his God. And how does God respond? God does not disappoint, right? He doesn't. He upholds him, like he says, with his hand of power. He satisfies David's need for protection without fail. He strengthens him with his righteous right hand. And when God is for us, nobody, right? Nobody can be against us. And God says to us in James 4:8, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." Amen. And that is exactly what David's life was like. He constantly sought to be near God, and God was always near to him. So God will not let David seek under his burdens, oh no, because David seeks after God. God will lift him up. And David greatly exalts God in praise and joy, and he finds full satisfaction. All right, so we have seen that in searching God, we do it with an eager thirst. We've seen that we have to do it with exalted satisfaction. And now we're going to see that when we seek God, we should seek him with triumphant expectation. and he will satisfy us. So we see that in verses 9 to 11. Let's go to that text. It says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars shall be stopped. Now in this passage, look at what happens to the wicked man in these verses. The wicked man did not seek God, as we see in verse 11. He seeks self-gain. He seeks to destroy David's life with lies. And what do those who do not seek the Lord pursue? They seek their own pleasure, right? Psalm 10, 2 to 4 says, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they devised, for the wicked boasts on the desires of his soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. But it's interesting, in verse 11 of Psalm 63, David confidently says, this man shall perish, and his lies shall be stopped. The wicked man shall go down to the depths of the earth and be a portion for jackals. Again, nothing has happened here. He's still on the run from Absalom. But how can David know this? How can David be so confident that this is the end game, right? Is he omniscient? No, he's not omniscient, right? But David knows the word of God, right? Psalm 1:6 said, it is because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Psalm 37:20, and it is because the enemies of the Lord are like the glory pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And that's an encouragement to all of us, right? Just to know that those that do not fear the Lord, yes, we pray for their salvation. They may attack us. We may be persecuted. But we know the end is our triumphant victory in Jesus Christ. And David finds satisfaction in that. He doesn't know what's going to happen with Absalom. He's not omniscient, but he has satisfaction in knowing God's promises and what God would do for him. So David seeks God with triumphant expectation that he'll be vindicated by God because he has walked with God, right? And he has clung onto him. His soul is satisfied because he knows that the tide is just temporary. It's just a matter of time, ladies. And the circumstances will eventually change. They may not change right now, but they will change definitely in eternity, right? Those who do not seek after God shall be destroyed. Those who envy, hate, and lie shall be victims of their own devices. What they plan for the injury of others will end up being for their own injury. And the pit of hell will devour them to utter darkness. And that is the way of the wicked. There is no satisfaction for those who do not seek after God. Now, ladies, today, at this very moment, we should find satisfaction in the justice of God because he is the righteous God, right? John 5:29 says there's going to be a resurrection of everybody, right? Those who have done good will be resurrected to life, and those who have done evil will be resurrected to judgment. We have triumphant victory over those who abuse us because of our faith in God. We will have triumphant victory over the sin-cursed world. Now, David's words were actually fulfilled in his lifetime. So let's go back to our story, right? We got to finish the story back in 2 Samuel, right? And see what happens. So if you go back to 2 Samuel 17, we see how it all ends for Absalom, right? So at the end of that chapter, we read that the man in verse 27 brought food for David. So the Lord was very kind and gracious to him in the wilderness. Verse 29 of 2 Samuel 17 says, for God, for David and the people with him, food was brought to them to eat. And they said, these people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So God nourishes their physical strength. And then God, in his loving kindness, answers David's prayer. And then in chapter 18, right, we read about the ruin of Absalom. It's recorded for us there. I'll just skip to verse 9. It says, Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went into the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. And the mule that was under him went on. See how here those who do not seek the Lord fall, right? Absalom is pursuing his father, expecting to triumph over him, but then he rides into his own destruction. He hangs by his neck or his hair gets stuck, right? Which is quite interesting because that was the pride of his life, right? The hair that he had, and he cannot untangle himself. And when Joab, you remember him, he's the one that orchestrated for him to come back into the kingdom. When he hears about it, he doesn't hesitate. And we read in verse 17 that in verse 13, that he takes three javelins and he thrusts them into the heart of Absalom. And in verse 17, they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. David's triumphant expectation is realized in his life, right? Absalom is doomed and he goes down into the depths of the earth. The mouth of David now praises God and it is never stopped, right? The righteous's mouth are not ever stopped, but Absalom, his mouth which is full of lies and deceit, is silenced once and for all. Luke 19:27 says, "The enemies of Christ will be slaughtered." So we should find satisfaction again in the justice of God for the wicked on the final day. Now, we don't take vengeance into our own hands, right? And we see that example from David. He doesn't do that. Romans 12:9 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' so the Lord," right? So we too, obviously, can hold fast to the truth that God will give us triumph in the Lord when we seek him. Now, Anne again spoke of this. How does David, who is in the sunset of his life, how is he going to end his life? What words would he leave for us? What would he say to his son Solomon, right? You will remember we went earlier to 1 Chronicles 28:9, and David says to Solomon, he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you forever." And Anne told us that you can never be separated from God, but those that do not turn to the Lord will be cast forever. And isn't that what happened to Absalom and David? This very same thing that David explains here. Absalom sought wealth and riches, and he sought a name for himself, right? He sought the death of his father, the anointed king of Israel. And what was his end? He was cast out forever, right, from the presence of God. And David, the man after God's heart, sought God, and he was found by God, right? He is fully satisfied and is in his presence forever. Now, our kids like playing hide and seek, right? This is a favorite game of theirs, right? What's the best part about hide and seek? Finding the person, right? It's not fun when you don't find the person, right? But David says, if you seek God, you'll be found by him. And that's the beauty of it. There's no mystery in it, you know? So he's not really hiding. You can come before the Lord and he'll be found by you, right? And it ends gloriously also for us, Lord, for all of us. I want you to turn quickly to Revelation 7, if you... Revelation 7:15-17... And there you will see those who seek after God and are washed by the blood of Christ will come out with triumphant satisfaction. So if you go there from verse 15, it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, did you see the parallels between Revelation 7:15-17 and Psalm 63? I'll do the work for you. In verse 15, it says that those who have been washed by the blood of Christ will be before the throne of God to serve him day and night in the temple. Isn't that what David wanted in Psalm 63 verse 2? To be in the temple of God, right? To be in the sanctuary of God and behold his power and glory, right? We will all enjoy that to the fullest satisfaction in heaven. And at the end of verse 15 it says, "And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence." And that's that chesed love, right? That everlasting covenant David was chasing after, right? to always be under the shadow of God's wing. And God shows the fulfillment of that in Revelation. That's full satisfaction. And not only will God uphold us with his right hand, the Lamb, Christ himself, will be our shepherd, guiding us to springs of living water, right? And the curse of this world will be destroyed. No more sorrow, no more tears. God himself will wipe away our tears forever. Ladies, we see in David's life that if you seek God, he will satisfy you. He is a God that does not disappoint you. He doesn't put you to shame. Nobody can do this for you. Not your husband, not your children, not your parents, and nothing else can do this for you. All the money in the world, not your career, not your car, not your fame, not even medication can give you satisfaction. The satisfaction of God, as David found, is better than life. Thomas Brooks is a Puritan, and he says, it is only an infinite God and an infinite good that can fill and satisfy the precious and immortal soul of man. So I pray that we all heed to the call today to seek the immortal, infinite God, because only an infinite God can satisfy our needs. Seek him earnestly, seek him early with a righteous thirst, seek him with a hunger that faints for him. Seek him for his glory and his power, not for your own self-gain. Seek him for his steadfast love. And seek him like David, as long as you live. And I know that our souls will be satisfied because he is our God, right? Oh God, you are my God. Satisfied because we can come under the shadow of his wings. And satisfied because he will uphold us with his power and his right hand. Satisfied because we will be triumphant and victorious in his name. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this time to go through Psalm 63, to just understand what it is like to really search you and to seek you with our whole hearts. I pray that our hearts will remember this and will meditate upon this. I pray that the Spirit will move into our hearts. And in the areas that we have failed you, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. In the areas that we need to grow, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and stir our spirits to improve upon those and to grow in sanctification in Christ's likeness, Lord. Thank you that you're a God that satisfies, a God that will not disappoint. So help us to continue to help us to seek you, Lord. And we know that we can rely on your promises. In your son's name I pray. Amen.